This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Good to see you today. Thank you. I just wanted to see if you were listening. Excellent, excellent. As we get started today, just so you know, Bethania, which is right over here, same name. One is Germanized, Bethania over here, but a little bit about Bethany there. I hope that you picked that up. We're going to be talking about it a little bit today. But before we get going, I want you to do something for me. In this new place, it's good to get to know people. You may not know people around you, so I want you to say something to them today. It's easy. You can do this. All right, so I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say this. God is in control, and you look great today. Can you do that? Some of you guys are smiling. They really do look great today. They really do. So I'm getting some feedback there. There we go. If we can cut that. Thank you. Very good. I hope that you had a good week this week. It has been kind of a crazy week around the world and different people's lives and everything going on. And one of the things I saw in the news in the midst of all this craziness, I kind of want to share with you. I'd never heard this guy's story before. There's a guy named Harold Schultz. Harold died in 1995, but his story just came out in the last couple of weeks. Harold was a postmaster in L.A. He used to walk the post around, the mail around. And he was a very quiet, unassuming guy. He married much later in life, had no children of his own. But he had a stepdaughter. And his stepdaughter kind of knew some things about him. And what she discovered, and only a little bit about his life, was that he was a Marine during World War II. And one time, one night, they were watching TV, and a picture came up of the men who raised the flag on Iwo Jima. And he pointed that and said, I was one of those guys. And that's all he ever said about his whole time being in the Marine Corps in World War II. And if you look, and there's a huge, massive statue of this in D.C., and the picture's everywhere. You've seen the picture, you know what I'm talking about, where they're raising the flag? He is never listed as one of the six. They list everybody else, including a guy named John Bradley, whose son, James Bradley, wrote a book called Flag of Our Fathers. And in Flag of Our Fathers, actually made a movie about that by Clint Eastwood. Some of you guys have seen it. What they have discovered is, and they knew this at the time, was actually there are two pictures of that. Actually, two raising the flags, one picture. The first raising the flag, the guy didn't get the picture, so they did it again. And what they found out was that John Bradley is not in the picture. He raised the flag the first time, but not the second time. And in this picture, the one we know, Harold Schultz is in it, and he is the third guy from the left. And his picture was in there. And he never told anybody, never let it on. He just existed that way. He never talked about it, and he was just a quiet guy. And none of his friends knew this. And until just recently, the military, the Defense Department actually come out and stated, that is Harold Schultz. And it's just an amazing thing. He never told anybody, never won any accolades for it, never won any recognition for it. But his family all discovered this later, for sure, after his death. And you'll find probably in your life, there's people that you know that you're really close to, and you discover things about them. Is that true? You begin to learn more things about people that you know, and you didn't know things about them, or they were able to have this skill that you didn't know they had, or they have an interest you never knew, and you just discover those things, and they're multifaceted, right? You ever found that to be true, that someone has more behind the scenes than you thought of? And especially if they're kids, as they get older, you kind of discover new talents they have and new personality traits they have and all kinds of things. When John wrote the book of John, he wanted people to understand Jesus. And when John wrote, he is the last of the gospel writers to write. And when he wrote, he said, I've read the other gospels basically, and he's heard all these other stories. And he said, I want to get it down so you know more stuff. And when you read the book of John, you'll see again that about 90% of what's in John is not in the other three. You do not get the full picture of Jesus. I don't get the full picture of Jesus unless we read all four gospels, including John. And John wanted us to know some things about who Jesus was. And so he wrote about seven signs. We've been working our way through these seven signs. And a sign is different than a miracle. Because a miracle is just when you do something that impacts the world. It shows God's power. But a sign points to who God is. And John said, each of these signs point to who Jesus is. Not only that, but when he wrote, he has these seven I am statements of Jesus. And in those I am statements, a little bit more of Jesus comes out. Maybe some of his personality, some things that he's about. And so that's why you read and you discover. Now today on your outline, you'll see there's no like places to like fill in the blanks or anything. We give you that paper so that anything that happens during the service, any song that you sing, a line from a song, a prayer that you hear, someone speaks to you today, something that you hear, what I talk about, you just write it down as God speaks to you. And this is your like testimony of God is still here and he's still at work and he's still talking to you. So that's what you have the paper for. And so we're going to go through some things today looking at John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to be looking at the seventh sign of Jesus. We looked at it last week. It's the story of Lazarus. But the thing about this story, this account that John wrote, it's very long. And there's so much going on, and you learn so much about Jesus. I couldn't do it in 1 week, so we split it over 2 weeks. I probably can't do it over 2 weeks, but I'm going to do the best I can with what we have today, the time that we have. So John chapter 11, just kind of catch you up. Remember, Jesus is away. He hears about his friend Lazarus. It's about a day walk, and Lazarus and Mary and Martha are brother and sisters. And they're very, very close to Jesus. It actually tells us that Jesus loved them, meaning he was like their best friend. And they hung out all the time. This is where Jesus stayed when he was in Bethany. And the word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is dying. Lazarus is dying. And remember last week we talked about what did Jesus do for 2 weeks when he found out? Do you guys remember? He waited. You guys remember? Awesome. Good job. He waited for 2 days, which really, why would he wait? And we learned that he waited so that God would get the greater glory and that he would reveal himself and they would see something that no one else had seen. And sometimes God does that in your life. He waits and we hate to wait, but he's revealing who he is in the time of waiting. He's drawing us closer to him. So Jesus waits for 2 days and then he comes toward the village of Bethany. He's getting closer. Martha, the sister, comes out and meets with Jesus. She talks to him and then she goes back. Gets her sister Mary, and Mary comes out. And that's where I'm going to start today. So John 11, 32 through 37. And as I read this, as we go through it, your job and my job is to figure out, what do I learn about Jesus, and what do I learn from Jesus? Remember, he is the Word. And as we read God's Word, it's God speaking to us. So this is John 11, 32. We're going to go through 37. We're going to break it up a little bit. And all right, so Mary arrived where Jesus was outside of Bethany and saw Jesus, and she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died," which is exactly what her sister had said earlier. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, and just get an understanding, in their culture, when you mourned, you wailed. Now, some of our churches, you're very conservative. We're very conservative, and we hold back, and we grieve very, very quietly. Other cultures and other types of churches, they wail. They let it all out, which psychologists tell us is healthier. The Eastern culture, when they cry, they cry. And when they grieve, they grieve. And the people around them grieve. And what would happen here is people had come to grieve with her. And they sat in the room and they grieved with her. If you're watching TV, if you see some of the funerals, and there's been a lot of funerals lately on TV, you'll see people grieving. Really grieving. And that's what they're doing. And notice what happened to Jesus. Let's go back to 33. A deep anger welled up within him. John wrote that for purpose. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Verse 34. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." It's the same language that Jesus used when his followers first started to figure out who Jesus was. And they said, "Where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." He's telling him that. Come and see where he is. Next verse. Then Jesus wept. Remember, the video told us that was the shortest verse in the Bible. In Greek, it's one word. You don't even need the pronoun. The word "then" is not there. It's just he wept or wept. The person who wept is a male guy. That's what it's saying in Greek. He wept. Why? Verse 36, the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" They think he's grieving over Lazarus, and he is in a way in verse 37. But some said, there's always some in a crowd, right, that they say things like this, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Let's kind of pause there for a second, because John is teaching us something about Jesus that he wants us to get. Something a little deeper, something maybe you didn't pick up, but I honestly didn't pick up this the first, I don't know how many times I read John, but it made me slow down this time when I read it. And it's talking about Jesus's emotions. He's there. He sees the tomb. His good friend Lazarus is dead. And it says he felt three things, or he did three things. Here's what he did. The word anger in Greek, it says he was deeply angry. It's the word embrimamai. And it's used only 5 times in the New Testament, every time about Jesus, and it means to grunt with anger. This is not a small anger. It's not a little anger. It's not a, I'm just kind of, you know, upset. This is a, I'm ticked off. He was so angry, it came out as a grunt, as a noise. Not a growl, but just like all this anger just comes out of Jesus. He's mad. He's mad. That's Jesus. We're so used to the meek and mild Jesus, right? Just kind of goes through life, accepts everything. This is the angry. I'm angry. It also said he was troubled. In Greek, it's the word tarasso, and it means troubled, okay? But it also means restless and agitated, and it took away calmness. In other words, there's no peace there. You ever met somebody that's agitated, and they can't sit still, and they're constantly moving, and there's just this thing about them, this tenseness, and you can feel it, and you start getting tense around them? Ever happened to you? You're around somebody just completely agitated. They're not out of control, but you can feel their trouble. Jesus is like that. Again, where's the meek and mild Jesus? And then it said he wept. He wept. And this is an easy word. It's a real simple word. It's the word dakruo, and it means to shed tears. It means he's grieving. John wants us to know that Jesus felt deep, deep emotions. He is the Son of God, but he's also a human being. And he feels anger, and he's troubled, and he's agitated, and he's grieving. Can you picture that? And as you picture that, why? What is it about this scene that's got him so upset? You read different things, and I've heard people suggest, and I've heard these stories, that one is Jesus looks around everybody and he sees a lack of faith, and so he's mad at them. And I don't buy that, because whenever he was upset at someone with a lack of faith, he told them. He would say, you guys have no faith. You have little faith. And he would get angry at them. There's no statement like that. I don't think it's because they lack faith in him. I've heard people say he's crying because everybody else is crying. He's empathetic. You ever been that way? Somebody's crying, you start crying, you know, and you bring out the tears. I was with some people I knew in the library the other day, some teachers I knew, and they were in there, and they were talking about this book, Me Before You. And they said, don't read it out in public because you'll start crying, and everybody start crying. I don't know about the book, but anyway, they would say, don't do it. So anyway, you're around people who are crying, and you start crying. I heard that's the truth about Jesus. I go, I don't buy it. Why is he mad then? Why is he mad? Why all three of these together? Let me ask you this. When have you felt all three of those together? It's usually when you see something that's unjust, when something is wrong, something is terrible, and you're angry and you're sad all the same time, and go, this isn't right. Here's my take on it. Jesus is the creator. In the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. In other words, when Jesus created everything, it was through him. It was happened through him. He caused it all to happen. And when he created everything, it was designed to be perfect. And it was designed to be holy. And he looked at the tomb, and he looked at the fact that his friend Lazarus, and now it's personal, and he's going, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. In the garden, there was no grieving. There was no sorrow. There was no anger. There was no need for military force. There was no need for police. There was no sin. It was perfect. There was no people hurting one another. And Jesus goes, it's not like that anymore. Sin has come into the world and it's messed it up. Sin has come into the world and it creates almost like a cancer. And when sin came in the world, it began to eat into everything, and it brought death with it. And I understand this too. As I read it, I'm going, he's looking at this tomb and now it's his friend, and he's going, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And he is angry because he made it and he wants it better than what it is. And sin brings death. As I read through this, again, you can write it or not. There's not a place for an outline, but there's two truths that I pick up from this as I read it. The first truth is this, is that death is the enemy. The Bible actually tells us that the death is the enemy. It's the final enemy that we defeated. And when Jesus was looking at this tomb, he was going, death is the enemy because it never was supposed to be here. Adam and Eve were not supposed to die. They were supposed to live. And they were in this perfect environment, and they made wrong choices. And when they made these wrong choices, sin came in the world, and then death came. And it's not the way it was supposed to be. And Jesus was upset that it had messed everything up. And death is that enemy. Death is the enemy. And I think we know that. Deep down we know that. And we hate it. And Jesus was exactly that way. And people go, well, where's God when these things happen? Where's God? And the crowd said exactly the same thing. They said, he healed blind people. Why couldn't he heal Lazarus? Where's God in this? If you're really God, why didn't you fix this? You ever ask God that? You ever looked around and go, God, where are you? Why is it the way it is? And maybe you've seen some things that made you angry and things that made you troubled and things that made you grieve. And you're going, where is God? And here's my answer. He's there. And he's angry. And he's troubled. And he's grieving too. You know, I was watching the news, and you probably have seen this too. They said on the news, it's been 30 days since the event in Orlando. And I go, 30 days? That seems like months ago. Because since Orlando and we had that mass shooting there, what else we've had? We've had bombings in Istanbul. We've had bombings in Brussels. We've had the events in Baton Rouge and Minnesota. We had Dallas. We had all these different things, and I'm beginning to lose track of them. And I'm beginning to lose track of the fact that these are real people and the real horrible things have happened, and you watch funerals, and I'm beginning to get, I forget things. And you keep moving on. We just had a coup attempt in Turkey. And where are we going with all this? And where is God? And you're going, God is doing the same thing he did here at the tomb. He is grieving. And he is angry. And he is troubled because he's saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. When you are angry, when you're upset at these things, you know what? You're probably closer to God than any other point in your life because you're feeling exactly what God's feeling. It's not supposed to be this way. You can feel this anywhere. It doesn't have to be a tragedy on TV. You may see it in your own life. Someone that you love and you care about dies and you're going, I don't like this. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, you can put yourself or the idea of yourself in a hospital room where a child has cancer and Jesus is there and he's still grieving. He's still upset. He's still troubled. When I was in Guatemala, I took a trip down and we took some kids into a hospital there where kids had cerebral palsy and they're tied into wheelchairs and they don't speak all day and they have people who lovingly care for them, but they're stuck in there and it's easy to get mad at God. And you go, God, that's their whole existence, their whole life? And then I remember Jesus is probably there too. He's going, that upsets me too. Even deeper because I made them and I love them and I grieve for them. And I read this story, and if you stop there, you're just going, what kind of thing is this? What kind of God is this? Does he just feel, and does he just wring his hands and go, it's bad? You know, there's a lot of people who just wring their hands and go, this is bad. What are we going to do? Can't do anything. Jesus is not that kind of person. If we continue to read on and look at what Jesus did next in this, and we go back to verse 38, it says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. It still ticked him off. And it was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. We saw that in the video. And it was a long way down, right, from that stone. Next verse, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I read that and I go, you know what? Death stinks. That's what it basically says. Death stinks. It's not a good thing in our world. And it's not the way God created it. Last week, I met my neighbor across the street at the mailbox. We kind of have done that over the years and gotten to know each other. And I met him out there. We're getting our mail. And he says, did you hear our neighbor behind me died? I go, no. What happened? And I go, which one? And he was telling me it was the guy in the truck. And I knew the guy in the truck. He would come out. It was a really loud truck. And I would see him most days at 5 a.m. in the morning when I was walking my dog and he was leaving. And I always tried to make sure I wasn't in front of his long driveway when he came out because he would go pretty fast, okay? And I would always try to get off the side because I hear him coming. And then we would wave each other at 5 o'clock in the morning like we both hate being out here at this time of day kind of thing. His brother was in a wheelchair and his brother would bring like the trash cans up as a motorized wheelchair. And I'd see his brother all the time and I'd see this guy all the time. And what happened was the week before, in the middle of the day, this guy's wife got off work and he got in his truck and he drove out the end of our street, turned right on Tobaccoville. There's a sharp curve. He didn't make the curve. Middle of the day. Just went straight through, hit a tree and killed instantly. And I thought, how strange. He's 40 years old. And how sad. And it makes you angry because it's a waste, isn't it? It's just a waste. He was just going to get his wife. And now his wife is talking about she's going to take care of the brother now in the wheelchair. and they're going to try to figure out how to live. And you just see these things and you go, man, death just stinks, doesn't it? And that's what they're saying here. The smell will be terrible. It's the whole idea that this is not the way it's supposed to be. In verse 40 continues, and it says, Jesus replied, didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you believe? Something good is going to come out of this, he's saying. Something good's going to come out of this. Verse 41, so they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven, which is the way he would always pray, looking up. Father, thank you for hearing me, he says. Verse 42, you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so they will believe you sent me. There's going to be a purpose behind this. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. Next verse. And the dead man came out. I don't know why they didn't just call him Lazarus again, but I think John just really wants to stress this. It's been 4 days. He's way down in the bottom of this tomb. They roll the stone, and he came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes. Okay, I don't know if this is where the mummy idea came from, but you get the idea. He's just all wrapped up, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And you and I read this sitting in the room and go, okay, we got it. We got the idea. We got the story. But think about it. For Lazarus' family, he was alive. For everybody there, he's alive. This is the kind of person Jesus is. He has the power over it. Jesus is revealing himself to say, I am over death. I have this kind of power. Let me show you what I'm capable of. And so that people would believe. Lazarus, we know, went on to live and to visit with Jesus and visit with his family. What a joy. And I love this story because it shows who Jesus is and the power that he has in himself. But I also kind of stop and go, wait a minute, that was then. You know, Lazarus died again. We understand that, right? He's not here today. He's not walking around this earth again. He was a human being and he died again. We don't know when. We're never told that, but he did die. We don't know what his original sickness was, but we know what killed him is sin, just like it does us. Not his sin, but just the fact that sin is in the world. But he died again. He died again. So what about today? What about today? How does this help us? And what can we learn from this? Well, if you go back to this conversation that Jesus had with Martha, that's early in the story, I want to show you something that Jesus reveals to himself as who he is that will help us today. Go back when he first got to the village and Martha came out to see Jesus. She said to him, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the same thing her sister said. Next verse. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him to do. Verse 23. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And verse 24. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Let's stop there for a minute. The Jews understood something. That when people died, wasn't the end, they would be resurrected and they would face a judgment and you would stand before God and God would look at you, and in their understanding, did you pass the law or not pass the law? Did you sacrifice what you're supposed to? And they would understand life this way. And so Martha's saying, yeah, I got that. One day everybody will be raised up. It was part of their hope in life. It was more than what we see here. But Jesus wanted to take her a little bit deeper. And he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Jesus is saying, look, you don't worry so much about end and resurrection day. That will come. I want you to understand something. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You will have life in me. And the life in Jesus starts the moment you commit your life to him. It's a life that goes beyond this life. It goes beyond anything that we can think of. He said, I am the resurrection. You will find life in me. You will live forever in me. And that gives us hope. See, this is for everybody. That's what I love about this. This is not just for like a certain group of people. It says anyone. It doesn't matter what race you are, how much money you make, who your parents were, where you grew up. It doesn't matter how long you've lived, how short you live. None of that matters. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus? Doesn't matter where you came from. It matters, do you have a connection with Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. Now, when they talk about a president, what do you call a president? When do you address him? Do you guys know? What do you say to the president? If he's standing in front of you, what would you say to him? You would call him Mr. President, right? You don't call him by the first name. I've never met the president. This is what I hear. Anybody met the president? Nobody. Okay. We're all in that other group. Okay. Maybe there are people out there that have met the president. But when you talk to the president, you say, Mr. President. Why? Because it represents the office. The office, the power of the office, the military power, the social power, the political power is all held in this one individual. And this is what Jesus is saying. The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. Life is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. And that's where our hope comes from. That's where our hope comes from. You know, as we look at this idea and we kind of bat it around, I get a lot of hope in knowing that Jesus is the reason for resurrection. Jesus is the reason for life. My hope is not in an idea. It's in Jesus. And that leads to the second truth. The second truth is something amazing, is that death has already been defeated. As much as we hate death, as much as we hate the idea of death, as much as we understand it, and sometimes we don't even like to think about it, Jesus wants us to know that death has already been defeated. You don't see it yet, but it's already happened. And the place that it happened was on the cross. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he showed that he had the power to do it, but it was on the cross that he proved it for everyone. It's for everyone. As you continue to read John, you know this is an amazing thing that happened. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, there were two groups of people. One group of people believed in Jesus. The other people said, we got to kill him. It's crazy. And not only that, we got to kill Lazarus too, because he's the evidence. Why? Because there's people in the world that just hate. And there's people in the world that just want to cause destruction. They want to take good things and make them bad. Even in Jesus' day, it happened. There's a group that said, now we'll follow you wherever you go. The other people said, we don't want to follow you. Even though you raise dead people from life, we don't want to deal with you anymore. And they began to plot how to kill Jesus. And they had him arrested. And they put him on trial. And they put him on a cross. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. They nailed him to the cross. They put a crown on his head. And they hung him on the tree. And John wants us to know something in that end about Jesus. In John chapter 19, here's what John wanted us to know. Verse 28, Jesus is on the cross, and he knew that his mission was not finished. It wasn't finished till he was on the cross. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, I'm thirsty, because that's what the Scriptures say he was going to tell us. And I imagine he was thirsty. And I imagine he was in a lot of pain, and he was thirsty. And so it says in the next verse, a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put on a hyssop branch, which is like a sponge, and they held it to his lips for him to drink it. It was a type of deadening thing. It kind of like an anesthetic. It would take away pain. And they brought it to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. This phrase, and it's finished, is hugely important. John's the only one that recorded it, and he wants us to know something. In Greek, it's the phrase tetelestai, and it means paid in full. And we actually have documents from the time of Jesus that were bills. And on the bill is written the Greek word tetelestai, paid in full. They paid it all back. The bill's put over here. It doesn't have to be paid anymore. It's all done. And on the cross, Jesus said, it's paid in full. I've paid what had to be paid to overcome and defeat death. And Jesus did that. John's account, it's so rich. John's account is so rich. Do you remember when Jesus first came into the scene and he passes by John the Baptist? We read this a long time ago in John chapter 1. And as he passed by John the Baptist is looking and says, there goes the Lamb of the world. In him is the forgiveness of sins. And you think about that. What he's saying is, there's the Lamb. And why a Lamb? Because in the Old Testament, in the time of Exodus, they had to get a lamb and bring it into their home and make it a pet. And it would live with them for a while. And they would get to know it. And then the day of Passover, they would sacrifice the lamb. They had to see it. They had to see the cost of sin. And they would sacrifice it and roast it and eat it as a reminder of this is the cost of sin. Jesus is the cost of sin. It is finished. I paid the price. I am the Lamb of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says this to kind of give us a fuller picture. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Let me ask you this, and just as a kind of a survey. And you don't have to raise your hand, but how many think, and just in your own heart, that when someone breaks a law, you should be punished? People should be punished. Most of us agree with that, right? Yeah, we would agree with that. That's why we have laws, right? So if you're speeding and you get stopped, I mean, you're going to beg out, right? You're going to ask out of it. You're not going to try to get out of it. But if they gave you a ticket, you would go, okay, I was speeding. Most of us would. Some of us would try to talk our way out of it. But if someone did something bad, you'd want to see them punished, right? Because we all believe in justice. If someone commits murder, we want to see them punished, don't we? Someone commits rape, we want to see them punished. Where we get upset and angry and troubled and grieving is when they're not punished, right? It makes us upset because we believe in justice. God is a holy God. He believes in justice too. Let me ask you this. Have you ever committed a moral crime? You ever lied before? You ever hated someone in your heart? The Ten Commandments are tricky, aren't they? I mean, you look at those and go, I've never put a God before God. I'm good with those. But then it gets to coveting. Coveting is not fair, is it? Coveting is the unfair Ten Commandment. Why? Because, I mean, it's in your heart. And almost everybody's done that. There goes a car I like. I just coveted. I broke a commandment. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, you just do it because it's that one that you go, I'm going to do it. And God has it in there, I think, to say, you're all in this. You're all in this. I'm in this. I have done things that broke God's laws. I deserve to be punished. And Jesus took it for me. Something had to happen for me to be forgiven. And Jesus' blood made that happen. To wrap this up, I want to go back to one last thing in John 11. That conversation he had with Martha. And he says to her, everyone who believes in me or lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? It's the personal question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? That's the whole gist of John's gospel. Do you believe this? Put your name in there. Because it's not whether your parents believe. It's not whether your cousin believes, your boss believes, your pastor believes. It's do you believe this? And her answer is so revealing. She says, yes, Lord. She told him, I have always believed that you are the Messiah. You are the chosen one, the Son of God, and the one who has come into the world from God. Have you made that choice? If you have, celebrate it. Jesus died for you. You will have resurrection power in your life. You will get a new body. I'm looking forward to that body. My body's getting old. My body's getting tired sometimes. I got sunburn yesterday. I do not like sunburn. I want to get a new body. We don't have to deal with this anymore, right? I want a new body that's incorruptible. I want one that doesn't sin. I want a new body that's made in the image of God that's perfect. I have that, or I will have that because of Jesus. Celebrate that. For those of you that don't know Jesus, what's holding your back? Do you believe? It's all personal. Have you made that commitment? Jesus said, I want to give you life. Here's life in me. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of all this, we know it's personal, that you are asking us, do we believe? And I pray for each one of us in here that we will believe that you are not only the Son of God, not only the Messiah, but you are the resurrection. You are the life, and in you is life everlasting. I pray for each one of us in here, Father, that we will commit to you. We will believe, that we will trust. In the midst of all the junk going on in our world, of all the heartbreak and the waste of lives that are just taken just indiscriminately, and in the midst of this, just seeing innocent people hurt. And we know that you're grieving right along with us. But Father, in the midst of all this, thank you for life in Jesus. Thank you that we can look beyond this to a world that's even greater. And I pray that you will help us make that commitment to you every day. And for anyone here today that hasn't made that commitment, I pray for them to take that step of faith, that they want Christ in their life. And they just do so by asking Jesus to come in, to walk through that door, and to be their Lord and Savior. So Father, help them to make that decision and walk with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.